1999, which is now almost 6 years ago, Elizabeth and I have been in America and in the United Kingdom. We travel a lot. We do a lot of traveling ministry. That's what our thing is. But we've been out of ministry, Max, for the last 4 or 5 years for a reason, because my wife, Elizabeth, had a brain aneurysm. That means she had a bleed in her brain, and the doctor said she wouldn't make it. In fact, they prepared me for the fact that she would probably not come out of the hospital again, and if she came out, she'd be a vegetable, unable to speak and unable to walk. But there she is tonight. Stand up, sweetheart, and let them have another look at you. God is a good God. She had 6+ hours of invasive brain surgery, and they had to cut all of her hair off on one side, so she looked like a half a Mohican, and then they actually cut her head from just in the brow here, right the way around and down over the left ear. It was like a just like this, see, right around like that and down there. It was like a big question mark. And after the 6.5 hours of surgery, she had 33 metal clips in her head to hold it all together. And we prayed, my son and I prayed during that time, all the way through this operation. And God honored prayer. And I like what you say about prayer. God honors prayer. And here she is today, thank God, that she's okay again. So we give God the glory for that. You want to do it? Praise the Lord. Okay, we better do some teaching. I'm a teacher, and I travel the world and teach. Have you got your Bible with you tonight? That'd be great. We just want to, everything we do, we like to put a base on our statements in the Word of God. It's catching, Max. That's the problem. It caught on the pulpit. You see that just there? He's very interested in all of this. Praise the Lord. He's a great little fella. We have 8 grandkids, and several of them look like you. Yeah, very much like you. All little blondies. Praise the Lord. Anyway, glory to God. If you've got your Bible, find Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. And I want to talk to you tonight about, are you in covenant? Are you in covenant? We teach a lot about covenant and the responsibilities that we have and what it means to be in covenant. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. If you got your Bible, Genesis chapter 6, go down to verse 13. We're going to read several verses. I'm reading from the original King James Version, so if you've got any of the other reversed or substandard ones, that's okay. In verse 13 it says, "And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me. The earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." Now, it sounds a little bit like today, really. You know what's happening around the world with all the terrorism, etc., and things that are happening in people's lives. He said, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and you shall pitch it without and within and without with pitch." 15, verse 15. "And this is the fashion which you shall make of it. The length of the ark shall be so." And he gives all the instructions. Verse 16, the same, putting a window in. Verse 17, he says, "Behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life for under heaven, and everything that is on the earth shall die." Now, verse 18, the first line is what I want to get to, and it says, "But with thee will I establish my covenant." But with thee will I establish my covenant. And he talks then about coming into the ark with Noah, come into the ark with your wife and your sons and their wives and so forth. And as you go down, you'll find in verse 20, he says, "Of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, 2 of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive." That's interesting. And then in chapter 7 and verse 2, you find another little verse that not many people seem to realize is there. He says, "Of the clean beasts thou shalt take him in by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by 2, the male and his female." So when we ask people how many animals did Noah take into the ark, we always get the answer, "Oh, the animals came in 2 by 2. And that is true, but it's also true that there were to be 5 of the clean animals. The point in that is that when God comes to time of sacrifice, he's not going to sacrifice the unclean, it's always the clean. So think about that. He always sacrifices the clean. It has to be the best for God. Now, my wife, Elizabeth, whom you've just seen stand up there, we entered into a covenant before God and before a preacher and before a group of people who were called witnesses 41 years ago in Ireland. It was called a marriage covenant. We've been married 41 years. We've got 3 children and 8 grandchildren. And when we went through that service of covenant before that preacher, we promised certain things, that we would follow the vows that we made, we'd be faithful to each other, and so forth. And we've done that over all of these years. So a covenant really is a promise. It's the strongest promise that 2 people can make, and it's like a marriage covenant, we've done a whole thing on marriage, and I don't know if we've got any tapes on it there or not, but we have a whole series on what it means to be married, we call it love that lasts a lifetime. We're not interested in love that lasts 3 weeks and you get fed up and you get out again. We're interested in love that lasts all your life through. And how long were Don and you married? Sorry to put you on the spot. This is our friend Anne. Her husband passed away last year. How many? They were married 45 years. See, till death do us part. 45 years, and her husband passed away last year. That's a long time. Elizabeth and I were in a restaurant a couple of years ago, and it was one of these restaurants where there's 2 levels, and we were sitting on the lower level, just say where this lady is, but then there was another level, which was sort of about table level there, and another group of people up there. And where we are down here, we're sort of looking up at these other people at the other table, and there's an elderly couple, I mean really elderly, sitting sort of just above us. And they are celebrating their 60th wedding anniversary. And all the family's there and they're having a wonderful time. And I looked up to this dear man and I said, 60 years? That's a long time. He looked down at me and he said, son, that's a life sentence. 60 years. Imagine being married for 60 years with the same person. That's the important part. That's a covenant. That's a marriage arrangement. And that's what God makes with us. He makes a promise or a covenant with us. And in Bible days, a covenant was made between 2 parties or 2 kings, usually, from 2 different countries. And when they made that covenant, they would do it in such a way that the one who was the weaker of the 2 parties would look for the strength of the stronger. In other words, there would be a king who wasn't strong in battle or didn't have as many armed forces, and he would make a liaison or a covenant with a stronger king, and that stronger king would promise to look after him, just like the Lord Jesus Christ looks after us, because we're in covenant with him when we get born again. But in that Old Testament covenant, there were some interesting things happened, and I want to mention these to you just by way of passing. Sometimes they would exchange their swords. The 2 kings would exchange swords. And the reason they did that was that they were showing that they would defend each other to the death. At other times, they would exchange their sandals. And what they were saying in exchanging their sandals was they would go any distance to protect each other. And then every year, they'd have an annual sacrifice of an animal, and they'd split that animal down the middle on the altar, and then they'd walk up and down through this animal together, signifying that they were incomplete, one without the other. And so it is, I am incomplete without Elizabeth. We're partners in life, we're partners, we're husband and wife. Everything we do together. When I've been away, sometimes overseas, and it hasn't always been suitable or easy for Elizabeth to travel with us, especially when our children were younger and some were still at home. But I would often travel away myself. But when I'm away, if I would make a phone call to home from America or England or wherever I happen to be, and Elizabeth would answer the phone, I wouldn't have to say, who is that? I would recognize her voice because I expect her to answer the phone. And so it is, you know, when we talk to the Lord, we need to expect that he's going to answer us because we're in this covenant relationship with him. We need to expect and know that without him, we are really incomplete. Now, God has entered into a covenant to bless you and to bless me. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Deuteronomy. That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy, a big long word. And find chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12, and I'm going to read a few verses to you there. In these verses, God is laying down the rules. Verse 1 says, these are the statutes and judgments that you're to observe when you go into the land. He's talking to the children of Israel, and he's bringing them to a place of worship. But when you get down to about verse 6, he says, and thither you shall bring your burnt offerings, and your sacrifices, and your tithes, and your heave offerings off your hand, and your vows, and your freewill offerings, and the firstlings off your herds, and off your flocks. Now, that's a lot of offerings. We think because we take up an offering on a Sunday morning or a Friday evening or whatever it is, that we're doing good to give God a little bit of what we earn. And I understand, I don't know the truth of this, but I understand that the average wage is now somewhere about $700 per week for the average worker. And that's up or down a little bit on that. So that means that every one of us ought to be at least giving $70 a week to the work of God as a tithe. But in this, he talks about your tithes, your burnt offerings, your heave offerings, your vows, and your freewill offerings. Not just the 10%. Now, I have it somewhere in my library. I have a note that someone has actually worked out what the offerings in the Old Testament were. And you know what it worked out at? 38.5%. 38.5%. Think about that. That's 38.5 cents on every dollar that we ought to be giving God. Now, that took into all these things, the heave offering and all these vows and people going in the army and the whole deal. 38.5%. Well, I think at 10%, we get off real light. My son and I, we have been givers all of our lives. He took up from us when he was growing up. He knew that we expected to tithe, and as we have traveled, we tithe into various churches where if we're at a place for 3 or 4 days, we put our tithe in there. And we always tithe over and above. It's never just 10%. You know, it's very, very seldom that we would put less than $100 in an offering. Not because we've got it, but because we believe that's what we ought to do. And so because we're good givers, we believe that God gives back to us. A few months ago, we were in Queensland. We went to a church up there, and we ministered, and just like Sister Kathy did today, the church were giving us an offering from the church. But at the last minute, the pastor said, God says, take up an offering from the people. Let the people give as well as the church. And you know, they gave us an offering, and I was really shocked because it wasn't a big group of people, and they gave us over $600. They added what the people gave to what the church was going to give. And we just said, well, thank you, Lord, because that we just needed that at that particular time. And God is good, you know. You can never outgive God. So part of this covenant relationship that God made with the children of Israel in the Old Testament is that they were to give. And he says, and there you shall eat, this is verse 7, Deuteronomy 12, 7, there you shall eat before the Lord your God. You shall rejoice in all that you put your hand to, ye and your households wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. And he goes down through and tells you a number of things here. He says, verse 9, for you are not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth thee. In other words, he says, even though you're doing all these things, you're not at the place I want you to be yet. You haven't made it yet. There's more. Now, Kathy, somewhere tonight, made a comment on John 10:10, which says, Jesus' words, the thief comes but for to steal and kill and destroy. But I, Jesus said, am come to give you life and to give it more abundantly. Now, is anyone reading an Amplified Bible? Read John 10:10 in the Amplified for me, please, Kathy. John 10:10. Listen to this. John chapter 10 and verse 10, Amplified.
You haven't got a mark?
Oh, certainly have.
Yes. You just want nine and ten? The thief comes only in order to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full, till it overflows.
So he says, I came, past tense,
in order that they may have and enjoy life, have it in the full, till it overflows. Now, he's not talking about what flows over your belt. That's not what he means. He's talking about living a lifestyle that's more than enough. Living a lifestyle where you have no needs. And so God is telling us here that if we will get into this covenant relationship with him and be faithful to it, and if you will read through the promises that God has made in the covenant, you will find that even to the Old Testament, they're talking about health, they're talking about safety, they're talking about prosperity, they're talking about guidance, if you obey the rules. See, it's that simple. All you got to do is be obedient and you will eat the good of the land. But see, most of us in Christendom today, we're trying to live the life without obeying the rules. We want the blessings. We want the Mercedes car. We want this. We want that. We want the other thing. But we're not doing it God's way. God says, give and it will be given unto you, pressed down, well shaken, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. See, it's very simple for the finances to come. All you got to do is be a giver. When you give, you put the pressure, listen to me, you put the pressure on God to do what he said he would do. But see, over the years, we find that, you know, we go to a church and the people are dropping in, you know, 20 cents and 50 cents and maybe a dollar. And then they wonder, you hear us talking about the $600 and the $800 and the $1,000 here. And they say, that's not happening to me. Very easy. People who give $5 offerings get $5 harvests. Nobody's listening to me. People who give $1 offerings get $1 harvests. In other words, your harvest will come up. Harvest, H-A-R-V-E-S-T, harvest. In other words, whatever you sow is what you're going to reap. Now, the reason most people haven't got any harvest is because they haven't sown. Genesis 8:22 says, as long as the earth remains, and it gives a list of things, there'll be heat and cold, there'll be summer, there'll be winter. But the first thing on it says there will be seed time and harvest. See, you can't have a harvest without a seed time. It doesn't work that way. You have to start somewhere. You have to give something in order for a harvest to come in. So the covenant, as far as these people was concerned, was a source of power, because you know what God did? He got Moses to put the rules, that is all the rules that he set down, all the Ten Commandments plus the other, 784 that man put in as well. He says, put those rules into the Ark of the Covenant. And everywhere you go, when you go to battle, take the Ark of the Covenant out first. And you know, whenever they did that, when the Ark of the Covenant went out first, nobody was able to stand against them all the days of their lives. But when they got away from doing it God's way, guess what? They got into trouble. We have to realize that God was the ally, if you like, of the people of Israel, and he's our ally today. You know, we talk about this nation as an ally with that nation, like Britain and America are allies in the thing that's going on out there in Iraq. And so we are allies together with the Lord Jesus. We are co-heirs with him, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. And when God is our ally, listen to this, the covenant sword, remember I talked about the exchange of the swords, the covenant sword is God's promise to fight your battles for you. Didn't he say, go out, you won't have to fight in this battle? The covenant sandal means that no matter how far you stray away, God will still come to your aid, to your side, when you need him. The covenant sacrifice means that you are an heir to all that he has promised. And listen to this, that you are complete in him. Now, where do we find that in Scripture? Come on, I'm testing you now. That's okay. Where do we find you? Come on, think about it, all you Bible students. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. And you are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power. So we need to learn and know some of these scriptures. So we are complete. I'm going to say it again. We are complete in Him. We are, now some of you are not getting this. We are complete in Him. That means we're incomplete if we're not in Him. We're lacking. Let me show you. Go to Colossians. I'm sorry, Ephesians, I beg your pardon. Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, and I want, I'll get Kath to read a verse for me again here, but in Ephesians chapter 2, now you will know some of these verses very well. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." We've heard several times tonight, faith has been mentioned. "And it's not of yourselves, but it is a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So we're to walk in these good works. Verse 11, "Wherefore remember that in times past you were Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands." All that's really saying is that the Jews called the Gentiles uncircumcised. You remember when David went out to meet Goliath, he said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" 2 Samuel chapter 17. Now you have to think, I'm trying to get your brain working here. Why would David say to this Philistine, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" Had he gone along and examined the guy's anatomy to see if he was circumcised or not? No. What he meant was, this guy doesn't have a covenant with God. But even though I'm only a little fella out here, a little shepherd boy with a little slingshot, I have a covenant with God. He's uncircumcised. I'm going to beat him because God's on my side. You understand? See, that's what this covenant thing is all about. So these verses here, it says in verse 12, we're still in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "At that time you were without Christ," or outside of Christ, "being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants," plural, "of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Now that describes somebody who's outside of Christ. And I want you to know, as we've traveled the world in the last, how long have we been traveling? Over 20 years, I guess, maybe 25 years. We've been in all kinds of churches, all different names, you know, Abundant Life, Church of God, whatever it is, Baptist, Calathumpian, we've been in them all. We go wherever we get invited. And everywhere we go, there's people sitting in churches, singing all the little songs, but they've got no covenant with God. They're spiritually bankrupt. You understand what I'm saying? That means nothing's working for them. In other words, they're not receiving the things that God has promised. They have no realization of this. Now, this is an Old Testament principle that we're talking about. And I want to go back there because there's something that I really want to show you tonight, and this is what God put in my heart. But that was by way of an introduction into what I want to say. And I want you to go to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 9. And my question is, are you ready to take your place as a covenant person or a covenant child of the living God? In 2 Samuel chapter 9, there's a story here, but I just want to go down to verse 7. And in verse 7 it says this, "I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake." Now, let me just put that into context so you understand why I'm reading that verse. It's talking about someone called Mephibosheth. He was a son of Jonathan, and he was the grandson of King Saul. Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan and the grandson of King Saul. But he was lame in both of his feet because a nursemaid in the palace had dropped him when he was a baby and hurt both his feet. So he was lame and he was unable to walk. So let's read the first two, three verses in chapter 9. And David said, this is when David became king. David said, is there any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? See, Jonathan and David had a covenant. They had an agreement. Is there any that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. Verse 3. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame in his feet. Jonathan has yet a son which is lame in his feet. Verse 4. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar. Then the king David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir from the son of Amiel in Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Paul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold thy servant. So he's now face to face with the king, this young Mephibosheth, and he had been discovered in this place called Lodibar, and Lodibar was the rubbish dump. So they found him in the rubbish dump. He was hiding in Lodibar. He was living, but he was lame. So here he is. Now he's before the king. He was living in obscurity. He was just about forgotten, and he was like a dead man, out of sight and out of mind. But because of the covenant relationship that David had with Mephibosheth's father, Jonathan, the death sentence, because there was a death sentence on the family of King Saul, and that death sentence was removed, it was lifted, and Mephibosheth was brought into the palace to be part of the royal family. Here he was, one minute he's living lame in a rubbish dump, and the next minute he's in the king's palace, and he's part of the king's family. Now listen to the rest of the story. I think it's very interesting, this. I think it's a tremendous testimony. He was lifted up from the place that he fell down to. He was saved because of another, and he's accepted as a child of the king. I wonder if you can sort of picture yourself in the story. You know, before I was a Christian, before I come into the things of God, I had been a policeman and I'd been a bouncer. I worked in clubs and pubs, beat people up for a living. That's what I used to do. So, I mean, I was out there. I was on the rubbish dump, really. But God brought me. He brought me and brought me in, and because I had a wife who knew how to pray. So the problem, as I see in the story, is this, and we'll read about it now. Go down to verse, we read verse 7. David said unto him, fear not, I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan my father's sake, and will restore thee all the land that Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. You're going to eat at the king's table. And Mephibosheth bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon him such as a dead dog as I am? He considered himself as a dead dog. He bowed himself. Why would the king want to even look at someone like me? I'm a dead dog. That was a phrase that they used, and a dead dog meant someone of no value at all. I mean, what can you do with a dead dog? Have to bury it, I suppose. That's about all. You can't eat it. You don't eat dog. Well, I don't know. We'll not get into that. You know, a dead dog is useless. And so this is how this man saw himself. He saw himself as a dead dog. He thought of himself as a dog, so he really lay on the floor in front of the king. But you see, the problem was, not only was he lame in his feet, he was lame in his thinking. He considered himself as a dead dog. He considered himself as a lame person. And I've met over the years so many people who think that way. They think, why would God want to bother with me? Even though they may be going to church and raising their hands or even speaking in tongues or prophesying, they still have this very bad self-image. We need to understand that we are very special. God sees us in Christ. He doesn't see you with all your problems and difficulties. He sees you in Christ. He sees you complete in Christ. Not incomplete. He sees you complete. Think about that. You are complete in Christ. God sees you through the blood. He sees you not as you are, but he sees you as you will be when his grace has completed the work that he sent his grace to do. He sees you completed. He sees you that way. Now, just let's finish these last couple of verses. Verse 9. Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul. In other words, everything that King Saul owned is now transferred over to Mephibosheth, his grandson, who was living in the rubbish dump just yesterday. Now he's in the king's palace, and everything that his grandfather, the king, had owned is now given to him. I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Verse 10. Thou therefore, and thy sons and thy servants, this is Ziba, thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him. And not only is he getting everything given, but he's getting somebody to do all the work. And thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, my master's son, shall eat bread away at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. So now there's 35 people going to look after this little lame man. They're going to till the land. They're going to bring in the fruit. They're going to make it work. And he's going to get all the benefits. But he's going to eat at the king's table anyway. And God put 2.5 inches of bone back in my leg. I don't mind showing you my leg. Look. I had 5 compound fractures in my leg. There was bone sticking out all over the place. 14 months in hospital. That was why I got saved. A wife who prayed while I was on my back and couldn't get away. And God worked on my heart and I got saved. And here we are preaching the gospel around the world today. And I had no thought or idea of ever doing that. But you see, God took me from the rubbish tip and set me at the king's table. And he can do the same for you. You may not travel the world as we do, but you see, we are what God says we are. We don't argue with God. Just because somebody's treated you like a dog, it doesn't mean to say you are one. And I'm sure if we all just thought about it, somebody has been rude or crude to us at some stage. In my former life, if they said anything to me, they got a straight right. Now I can't do that anymore. Sometimes I feel I'd like to, but I can't, because I've got to love them and show them the love of God. Because I'm in a covenant relationship with God today, but it's all because of Calvary. All because Jesus went to Calvary and died for me. And the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 that I don't repay evil with evil. I'm to not retaliate against people. I'm just to pay them back and bless them. That's what Peter says. Now, I'm just going to finish on this. When we pray many times, and I'm trying to teach you, I know there's only a few people here, but I'm trying to teach you some things that will help you in your future life as a Christian. Don't pray to Jesus. We don't pray to Jesus. We pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, God says, no word that he speaks will return to him void, but it will accomplish what he sends it to do and prosper in the thing that he sends it to. So when we pray, and I think, get you thinking, what does the word say? Where is Jesus today? Now I know he's in your heart by faith, but where is he? He's at the right hand of the Father. Okay? So when we pray, it's like, how many of you know what an email is? You know email? All the young people do. Computers, right? So when you send an email, it's got somebody's name in it. If you don't have the right name on it, they don't get the email. So when we're praying, we put in the name of Jesus. So now listen, I want you to get this. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. That's Jesus of Nazareth who died. He ascended and went to heaven. But when he was raised from the dead, the Spirit of Christ came on us. Because when he died as the Son of Man, but when he was raised on the earth, he was raised as the Son of the living God. He wasn't raised as Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth is the one who died. The Christ, the Son. Matthew 16. Peter and the disciples are wandering along there, and Jesus said to Peter, Peter, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Peter says, well, some say you're Isaiah or Jeremiah or maybe one of the prophets. And Jesus said, well, who do you think I am? He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now remember what Jesus said? He said, flesh and blood hath not revealed that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. In other words, knowing me as the Christ, the Son of the living God, that's a revelation. And he says, on this revelation, I will build my church. He doesn't build a church on the name of Jesus. He builds a church on the revelation of the fact that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I got a set of tapes there called Created in Christ. Now, that's a conference that we did, I think, in 2001. And there's about seven sessions of teaching on it, all about being in Christ. I mean, you go through the scriptures. There are dozens and dozens. I think Kenneth Hagin put out a little thing at one time saying there were 134 references to being in Christ in the New Testament. I think if God repeats something often enough, he's trying to get a message to us. He's trying to say, don't you realize it? It's no longer you that live, Kathy, but it's now Christ in you. Colossians 1:27 says, who is the hope of glory? Paul said, it's no longer I that live. Where's that? Galatians 2:20. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life which I, Paul, now live, not Saul, but Paul, live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself on. So we're now sons and daughters of the living God. But when we send up that prayer request in the name of Jesus, who's now seated in heaven, it goes up, he looks at it, and he says, Father, I've just had a prayer request come up from Norman Campbell in Australia. And Father God looks at it. And because I've based it on God's word, God says, no word that I sent down will return to me void. So he looks at it and he sees, oh, if Norman Campbell used the scripture, whatever it was, John 3:16, whatever scripture you want to think of, because God looks at it and says, that's my word, he then says, Holy Spirit, go take the answer now. And it all happens in just a moment of time. My prayer goes up, Jesus accepts it, shows it to the Father, and the Father sends the answer by the Spirit. And if we don't pray according to this, we're not getting any answers. And that we're in a covenant relationship with God, we're not going to get any answers anyway. So it comes back to this. We need to study the Word. We need to spend time in prayer. I like what you say about prayer. We really need to spend time in prayer. We should spend more time in prayer as the people of God. Jesus said in Luke chapter 18, I think it is, verse 1, that men ought always to pray and not faint. We need to spend more time in prayer. I'm not talking about, you know, just getting in a little huddle and, you know, the shandama sokabaran. Oh, I'm not, that's fine, do that. But I'm saying we need to pray. Elizabeth, she straightens out the world while she's ironing. There's shirt number 47. I've got about 50 shirts. And so she's ironing my shirt. Now I have to buy ones that don't need ironed. So we discovered you can buy shirts that you can wash and hang up, and they don't need to be ironed. So she doesn't have so many shirts on. But she, straightening out the world. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Rambashita Moslobopa. She's ironing my shirts, and the world's getting straightened out. Why? She's praying. When we're vacuuming the floor, whatever we're doing, you're praying. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Rambashita Bobo. See, we're praying all the time. Driving the car, we're just praying. Men ought always to pray and not faint. You don't have to make it out loud. I mean, you just pray inside. I'm talking to people, you know, meet them in the coffee shop, having a coffee. We're having a conversation, but I'm talking to God. This conversation is going on. Oh, yes, I understand that, yes, but inside I'm going, oh, Lord, touch this person. Lord, bless them right now. See, we're praying all the time. We need to be like that. Don't ever be caught any place you'd be ashamed of Jesus. Hallelujah.
All right.
Look, I don't know what time you guys normally finish. It's 9:10 according to that clock.
You're doing okay.
Praise the Lord. Does anyone have a need and you would like prayer? I don't have anything in my spirit by way of word of knowledge right now. Usually when I say that, within about 5 minutes, things just go start and they drop into place. But at this moment, I don't have any. Does anybody want prayer tonight? You'd like us to pray for you? Elizabeth and I, we're happy to pray for you, lay hands on you. You know, and if you have a need, that's great. If not, we'll have a cup of tea. Mm-hmm. Yes, well, that's fine. Yes, well, let me just say this before Kathy says anything else. I have seen 6 people raised from the dead. Not because of me, but because of this book. The one that we probably have had more reported on than the others, I've seen a baby in the womb in New Zealand who was dead for 2 weeks, raised back to life again, and born normally without any brain damage. But in, Dawn was at the conference, your husband was at the conference, full gospel businessman. I can't remember the name of the place, it's someplace in Sydney here. There was a conference and I was speaking at it. And it was a big conference room. Is it Maru? Is that a place called Maru? Maru Conference Center, would that be? I think it's Mero, I think that's the place. Okay, well that was, it's like a big camp, but they had a concrete floor, I remember that. Because I was teaching, and I'm right at the front, John 10:10, I got as far as John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, and bang, a man falls off his chair at the back. I mean, the devil really was at his work. And this man, I think, his name was Lionel, can't remember his other name, some of you may know him, Lionel Browning. That's it, not Thompson, Browning, Lionel Browning, about 80 years old, and he fell off the chair. And there was a doctor, Dr. Lucas Chang, Chinese doctor, was in the meeting, full gospel businessman, 2 other paramedic drivers who drove cardiac arrest ambulances. Now, I can't remember their names. But there was a guy there with a laptop. This is about the first laptop I'd ever seen. This is about 1991, I think. I'd never seen a laptop before that. And he's just writing all this down as we're going. And so I'm standing at the front. We've just quoted John 10:10. Jesus said, I come to give you life and give it more abundantly. And a man's dead at the back. Doctor checks him, says, too late, he's dead. We call an ambulance. 2 medical people are there as well as a doctor. And they all did CPR, test his heart, you know, checked all the arteries and whatever. And they said, he's dead, he's expired, that's it, he's gone. And I said, well, before we call the ambulance, let's pray. And so I prayed a prayer, and I said, Dr. Chang, just lay your hands on him. Because, I mean, he's 40 feet away, there's no point in me walking down there. He can do it as well as I can go down and lay my hands on him. So we prayed a prayer based on John 10:10 and Hebrews 2:14. And as we prayed this prayer, suddenly, this is about 7 or 8 minutes after he's been pronounced dead, he coughed and gagged and came back to life again. And it's all recorded in their journals and all the rest of it that he was officially raised from the dead. The doctor said it was nothing to do with him. He just happened to be there, and God did it all. And I concur with all of that. But that one has been reported around the world. So we do have an anointing in that area. I'm not going down the graveyard to dig anybody up, but if I'm in the right spot at the right time and I know that's what God is saying, then we've seen now 6 people raised from the dead in that kind of circumstances. But that's all. God does that. But you know what? Every day in every hospital in Sydney, doctors raise people from the dead. They just put the jumper lid on, and they come back again. All we did was touch him by the Holy Ghost, same response. You understand? So, yes, I know what you're talking about. We've seen hundreds of people healed from cancers, all that kind of stuff. Thank God for the anointing. So if you have a need tonight, or you just want us to lay hands on you, now we're happy to do that. We can ask God, Lord, let some of this anointing that's in our life. I have an anointing to teach. That's my strength, is teaching. That's what I do, mainly. Today we don't pray for a lot of people. Well, you know, it's not part of what we do. We go to meetings in America, and, you know, 500,000 people, 2,000 people. You can't pray for all those people. I mean, you'd be there for 3 days trying to just pray for them. So we pray a mass prayer, or leave that to the evangelist, let them do all the praying. But I teach, that's what I do. I search the Word and spend time. That's why we got all these books and stuff, because that's produced as we travel. The messages that we teach, like we teach tonight, that'll go into our tape series and so forth. But if you want us to pray for you tonight, just come out here and get in a little line, and Elizabeth and I will lay hands on you. So it's very easy. Mm-hmm.